Good morning. Today's Bible reading is Psalm 90. Very long one. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or just like a watch in the sky in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come in 70 years or 80, if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we know the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown by to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Well, that seems to be the lot I've got written down, yeah?
That's all right. Good on you. Thank you. It's a long one, that one. I wonder...
Never seemed to come out of there.
I wonder if you have Facebook and it reminds you of things that you've done in the past. It'll come up on a certain day and it'll go, "Oh, I forgot all about that." Well, 7 years today, I was on day 28 of running through New Zealand. So this is what came up. Some of these photos came up. Top right-hand one is Mount Ruapehu. I remember running down the road and seeing Mount Ruapehu just in front of me. It was just a magnificent scene of that beautiful mountain. And one of the best photos I think I've ever taken of this road just winding its way. And I went round past that mountain and would keep on going down south. And then there's a photo of a cow and a sheep. I used to get really bored when I was running down the road, you know, for 2 months by myself. And so I would talk to sheep and I'd talk to cows. And as I was going down past them, if they came up towards me, I'd go up and I'd had a little chat. So this is a photo of me having a conversation with a cow and a sheep. I had some great conversations over those days. And then, it's a little bit hard to see, but in the bottom right-hand corner there is the tent that I lived in for 2 months. So day after day, that's all I had, was just this little bit of space. I'd chuck my backpack in one end and I'd lie in, put my smelly clothes on the outside. But through those days, particularly entering the new year, I'd start to think, "Lord, what is it that you want from me? Where is my life heading? What do you want from me?" And that's often the question that we ask at the beginning of years. We begin to ask, "God, what have you got for me?" And I wonder whether Moses had some of those thoughts in his head. In the psalm, says it begins with a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So remember, Moses was born in Egypt as a servant, as a slave. and that the Pharaoh had decreed that every baby boy born was to be slaughtered. And his mother kept him safe, but could only keep him safe for so long. Then eventually she put him into a little basket, put it on the Nile, and sent Moses down the river. And that basket eventually came to the bank, and Pharaoh's daughter was going for a swim that day or a wash that day, and one of her servants found this baby and brought it. And so for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was brought up as a prince. And so he went from poverty to extreme wealth, from no power to incredible power. Then at the age of 40, he's going out for a walk and he sees an Israelite being beaten up by an Egyptian man. So he jumps in the middle of this fight and he kills the Egyptian. And Pharaoh hears about this, and so he seeks the death of Moses. And so for the next 40 years, his first 40 years is a prince, the second 40 year is a shepherd in the middle of the desert looking after sheep. And then at the age of 80, some of us are close to around the age of 80, God comes to him in a fiery bush. And he proclaims to Moses that he's going to speak through him. And he says, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to bring my people out of Egypt. And then the last 40 years is him wandering around the desert looking for it. I love some of these images. I'll pull it up here quickly. Ever been on a GPS where you're wandering around, it says recalculating? I wonder if it was like that for those people. 40 years, it wasn't very far from where they were to where they needed to be. But because they'd been disobedient to God, he took them on a very long journey. And Moses would not make it into the promised land. And so Moses is probably maybe 100, 110 when he writes this psalm called Psalm 90. So he's a reflective kind of person. He can look back at his life. I started as a servant. I became a prince. I became a shepherd. Then I was raised up by God. And now I've got these millions of people being a pain in my tush as we're wandering through the desert. And he's got this incredible leadership. And he sits down to write the psalm. And I think he has these thoughts in mind. And I'm going to say, I want to begin the year with these six questions. And I want you to ask them of yourself. And I'm going to begin at the end. In Psalm 90, verse 17, it says, may the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. My first question is this. Are you willing to ask for God's favour? Do you even think that that's okay? Do you think that we as a church can ask God to favour us? Now, favour doesn't mean everything goes right for you. Favour doesn't mean all the money in the world. Anybody buy one of the tickets for that $90 million? I buy a lotto ticket about every 5 years. I bought one and I had a plan for my $90 million. I always do that. Every time I buy a lotto ticket every 5 years, I sit down and I write a plan. I work out who's going to be my financial advisor. I work out what I'm going to buy, what I'm going to give my kids, what they're not going to get, you know, what's going to establish these trusts. I wonder what I'd really do with it, but that's my plan anyway. But every time I set my goals about what I'm going to do. But I'm not talking about financial favour. I'm not talking about everything going right. I'm just meaning the relational favour of God. Do you actually think it's okay? Do you think it's okay for us to ask? One of my favourite passages in the Bible, I've mentioned this recently, is 1 Chronicles 4 verse 10, the prayer of Jabez. And it says this, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I would be free from pain. And God granted him request. Jabez asked for the favour of God. And I think we need to, as a congregation, ask for the favour of God, but in such a way as to say, don't allow that favour to become a curse. Don't allow us to dishonour you because you've favoured us. That's kind of what would happen with Solomon, wouldn't it? He was favoured with God with wisdom, and he had 700 concubines. So he used his godly given favour to dishonour God. And so we want to ask for the favour of God. We want people to know Jesus like we know Jesus. We want to be a church where anybody can come to. So let's ask for the favour of God. Say, bless us, Lord, not for us, but for your honour, that your honour would be known in this area. The second thing I want to ask you is, do you believe that God is your securest dwelling place? So at the beginning of the psalm, it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout the generations. Now remember, this is Moses. Remember what I just said about his life. And his last 40 years had been wandering through the desert with tents everywhere. And when the cloud came or the fire came, they had to all get up and they had to move again. So he wasn't talking about a secure dwelling place like the houses that we go back to. He was used to moving on and moving on. And until you've done that day after day, until you pack up your little tent and you've gone down the road and you put it on the side of the road again and slept in it for the night and then picked it up again, or unless you've been homeless and every night you sleep in a different place, you really don't know what it is to live in security. But our truest security is not in all the things that we have, but it is in the security of the dwelling place of God. Do we really, really, really believe that God is our ultimate dwelling place? What about this? And this is probably truer for some people than for others. Do you recognise the brevity of life? Think about the length of life is so short, but we act as though we've got all the days ahead of us. We act as though we're going to live forever. I've said this before, but has anybody done the death clock? I did the death clock. There's a death clock on the internet. You put in all your information, and it tells you when you're going to die. I am very pleased to say that I'm going to die on the somewhere, Monday the 6th of October 2016, 64, sorry, I didn't die already. Says I'm going to live to 95 years, 11 months and 11 days old, based statistically on my age now and the health I have and all that kind of stuff. Look, there's no guarantee to that. Walk across the road, get hit by a bus, you know, have a heart attack. I said, you know, a couple of months ago when I was doing a run, I felt like I was having a heart attack and went and got an ECG and all that kind of stuff. And I was starting to think, well, maybe I'm not going to make my 90. Well, I want the rest of my 95 years. But the reality is, life is brief. There's a great book called 4,000 Weeks. Has anybody read that? It basically says that's what most people get in your life, 4,000 weeks. Start counting them down. What am I going to do with them? Most of us are well over 2,000 or maybe well over 3,000 weeks and we're starting to get the things. But what about this little statistic? I'm not trying to be morbid, but the Bible says you've got to understand the brevity of life. If you are 80, you've got about a 5% chance of dying in the next year. You can be positive and say you've got a 95% chance of living, but if you're 80, you've got about 5% of 80-year-olds will die in the next year. If you're 90, you've got a chance of about 17% dying in the next year. And we can be optimists and see the upside of that. Boy, I've got a good chance of living. But the reality is life is brief. I still remember the day where we brought our daughter home from the hospital, a week old. We were after church. I went to pick her up to show her to people, went and picked her up. And when I picked her up, she wasn't breathing. You know, and that 7 or 8 minutes where we don't believe she was breathing was the worst experience, your first child, named after you. I was never allowed to have a boy named Peter, so I got a girl called Petra, so I was pretty lucky with that. But that thought of the brevity of life, we're very lucky we've still got it. But you know how easy, and so many people don't. And in so many countries in the world, they don't have that life that is given back to them in many ways. The brevity of life. Do you recognise the brevity of life? The fourth question is, do you acknowledge the difficulty of our years is because of sin? The Bible is quite plain. Life is difficult. We shouldn't pretend otherwise. There are good bits and there are difficult parts of life, but ultimately Christians believe that difficulty of life is a result of our sin, our corporate sin. God made a perfect universe into which we brought the corruption of sin. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. And I think that gives us a perspective of life. It gives us a humility. See, the difficulty of life isn't because of their sin out there. It's our sin in here. I don't get to blame somebody else for the terribleness of life. It's my sin and your sin that brought that corruption. And so it gives us a humility. When we're talking with other people who are living different ways, they are just sinning in ways that are maybe different to the sin that we live. We are all, in the Bible, a great preacher said, we're in the hands of an angry God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And sometimes we can paper that over, but we do need to remember that it is our sin that brings pain into the world. Do you believe that true wisdom comes from God? She's right in the middle there. Relent, Lord. No, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom simply means your ability to navigate life. Think about that. Wisdom is the ability to navigate life. Wisdom for a rich person to know how to use riches in a way that honours people. Wisdom for a powerful person is to know how to use power rightly. Wisdom for a parent is to know how to use your parental power to influence the next generation. Wisdom is to know how to navigate life. Do we actually believe that God's wisdom is true wisdom? See, if you take it rightly, God created the universe. If you want to know how to live something, go find the person who made it. Go find the engineer who put it all together. Say, how do I use this machine? The other person who can tell you, do we believe that God is the one that truly teaches us how to live wisely in the world? And lastly, do you acknowledge that satisfaction and joy comes because of the unmerited grace and favour of God? See, when we understand that we were the people that brought sin into the world, we also understand that the incredible love that God gives to us is not because we are better than anybody else. Unmerited favour means you and I are no better than anybody else. The only difference between us and maybe some others is that we've heard the message and accepted it. It's not that we're better. And so we go as people understanding our frailty and accept the amazing love of God in a way that's very humble, in a way that goes to other people and says, I have something that I think you would benefit from. See, I say this regularly. If you don't have a relationship with God in the way that you want others to have it, you need to sort out your relationship with God first before you tell anybody else. We need to have a depth of relationship with God. And I think Psalm 90 helps us do that. So I wonder how many of those you truly believe. How many out of six would you give? Because they are all fundamental things of what it means to walk in the favour of God, to understand who he is and his love for us. Let's pray and then let's sing our last song together. Lord God, I do ask for your favour for us as a people of God. We would like to walk in your favour. We want to know you more. We want our community to experience who you are because they see in us something that is worth having. And so, Lord, we ask for your favour upon us corporately and individually this year, that we may go deeper in you, to know you more, that we can be the people of God that you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our last song, Build Your Kingdom Here. Ha ha.